Open your Bibles with us, please, to the, once again, the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. And we'll also be reading a passage from Ephesians chapter 5. Father in heaven, we ask you to help us now to hear the words that you caused to be penned and spoken today from this book that's given to us to know you and to bring us to know you, to love one another, and to walk with our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses. So I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. From Ephesians, chapter 5, begin reading in verse 14 of Ephesians 5. Verse 8, I should say. It's Ephesians 5 and 8, down through 14. Well, I think we'll begin at verse 6 of Ephesians 5. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light.
Amen.
Two words that occur in both these passages. It's the word arise. He tells Joshua to arise. Now arise and go over this Jordan. And then Ephesians, arise and Christ shall give thee light. This is our subject tonight. Arise. Now what do we mean? What is it to rise? To arise or rise up. This is a word that's prominently used in our vocabulary and our scripture. I'll give you some scriptures that we'll see used this word. And one is in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake to Philip and saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down in from Jerusalem into Gaza. He went down there and he met that Ethiopian eunuch. In the 26th chapter of Acts, it is spoken of the Apostle Paul after he was stricken down on the Damascus Road. In verse 15, Saul says, Who art thou, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise, get up, stand up on thy feet, for I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and the things in which I shall appear unto you in. To arise is to appear out of obscurity. In John 7:52, the Bible says, or people say, that no prophet arises out of Galilee. And there arose in such and such a day a prophet, and that name was Jesus. To arise is to get up, to respond to a call. If I would say, "Will all everybody rise?" Well, I'd mean get up, stop sitting where you are anymore. You'd know something about to happen. It's a call to attention. When Peter in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, he runs across this beggar here. This certain man who'd been lame from his mother's womb, verse 3 of Acts 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asking an alms, and Peter fastening eyes upon him says, Look on us. Look on us. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something. Thought he was going to get some money. Peter says, I ain't got no money. But I got something better than that. Such as I have, I want to give it to you in the name of Jesus. Rise, get up. And he jumped up.
Amen.
Never had walked. Jumped up. Went jumping around and praising God.
Amen.
He rose. To arise is to get higher. Take a higher place. We sing that song, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. While others may be temporal, content with this, my aim, my hope is higher ground. It's to take a higher place, to be done with where you have been. I hung around here long enough. I'm not going to linger any longer. I'm going to rise. But there is a rising, which is ambition and arrogance. I'm bigger than you. I'm going to get at the high place myself. And that's nothing but pride and conceit. And it's a very common characteristic of the proud. Therefore, rising is not something compatible with humility and meekness, characteristic of Christian grace. But God comes along and tells the meek and the lowly and the unknownest and unknown, rise up now. So there are times, however, though, when it is not carnal but spiritual to rise, when it is a command, when God says, arise.
Yeah.
When that happens, we must rise. It is nothing more nor less than simple obedience by faith. And to fail to do so would not be modesty and humility, but disobedient rebellion and unbelief. Why would anyone do that? Well, it might be cowardice. It may be unbelief. It may be a false humility born out of man fearing defeat. And ironically, this is pride. You don't want to be embarrassed. It is confidence in the flesh. I can handle where I am, but I know more than that. I'm just barely getting along like I am. I don't want any more on my plate. Got all I can handle. That's confidence in the flesh. You can't handle nothing. If you think you can handle all on your plate, you can't handle any of it. It's not humility to think you can just do a little bit of thing. That's still pride. You can't do nothing. Jesus says, without me, you can do and do and do and do, and what you get done is nothing. It is like Israel's refusal to enter into the land of Canaan from Kadesh Barnea. We think it depends upon our being adequate, good enough, powerful enough. It's a good land, just like he said it was. But they're too big and we're too little. In fact, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. That's still pride, at least a grasshopper or something. It's crucial to remember the opening note of the book of Joshua that we read just this morning and again this afternoon, this evening. Moses is dead. Now, Moses was a mighty man. He's a big man. I don't know how tall he was, probably 7 foot tall or taller. He was well educated. He was versed in all the Egyptians. And Moses was a powerful man. He's a big man in his Bible. But the book of Joshua opens up with this note. Moses is dead. He's gone. He ain't around no more. And looks over there at Joshua. You it, boy. Rise. Rise. Moses is dead. We are not leaning on this mighty man of God anymore. We're done with confining ourselves to what mortal man can do. And therefore, no confidence in the flesh must be our banner in every endeavor. It requires a holy faith to rise up. And we will not do it without the sense of personal communion with God, as we spoke on this morning, that He is with us. It is not, like the Apostle Paul, it is not I, but Christ. There's a spiritual glory in this rising. Look at Isaiah chapter 60, which prophesies the coming of the Messiah, the bringing in of Israel's glory, but it is also a personal message for each Christian. Each one of us. In Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Several years ago, around 50 years is about as well as I can remember, I was pastoring in Houston, Texas. Had been in my first pastorate for about 7 or 8 years, I suppose, something like that. There had been a lot of prayer for revival. And there was a group of preachers that had gotten together to pray. And as we were praying there was a period of silence. And suddenly I heard the voice of a particular pastor. I remember his name, and I can see his face. And this is the passage he was quoting. He wasn't reading it from the Bible. He just quoting it. "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon me." And God spoke to me at that time, personally, through that. He didn't know who he was talking to. And I hid that in my heart. Didn't know what was going to happen. But I knew something mighty was coming from that. And ultimately, it did. The power of the church does not appear or rise in the form of an abstract institution. Berean Baptist Church doesn't rise in the power of Berean Baptist Church. It arises in the glory of God upon the individual members here in this church. And the word will get around. The glory of God is risen upon those people. They will walk into a congregation of folks, maybe religious people like that, and everybody gets silent. And all the foolishness and small talk and nonsense stops. Everybody stops giggling. Everybody starts talking, whispering, and folks just get quiet. Nothing but the presence and the glory of God risen on His children, His people. And individual persons filled with and baptized with the Spirit of God. These individual Spirit-filled persons are called stars and lights in the Scriptures. In the first chapter of Genesis, the book of Genesis, is filled with New Testament truth. The truth that I don't have time to go through all of this, for instance, but we'll go down, we'll begin the first few verses. "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." And that's the way it was when God created it. There wasn't any sun, wasn't any moon, there wasn't any light. There was nothing but thick, abysmal darkness. And God said, "Let there be light." We had a preacher in one of our conferences one time says, "You know what happened then? God said, light. Pow! And the universe exploded into stars and suns and planets and moons everywhere. There was light." That's what happened. Let there be light. He divided the light, separated into days, nights, weeks, months, years, caused it to determine the times and seasons and all of those things. But if we go on up to verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, divide the light from the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. There you have the sun in the day, the moon by night, and the phases of the moon marks out the seasons of the year. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, divide the light upon the earth, and it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And He made the stars also." Now, what are these stars? Now, planets get their light from the sun. But stars are a sun in themselves. They're a little bitty sun in themselves. Now, they're massive, big, but compared to the sun, they're little. "He made the stars also." These stars are individual believers, individual Christians who have an inner light and power of their own. These are these stars. "And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw there was light." So these messengers of the Lord that give light upon the earth were created. There is indeed a wholeness, a oneness, and a unity, and a glorious concert in the whole corporate church body, but it arises out of individual writing. And if we go out into the stars, in a starry night when it's clear, and there's nothing to hinder it, it is an awesome thing to behold the heavens and all of those stars and planets in the universe, giving a testimony to the glory of God who created everything. Someone asked, I think his little boy asked his mother, where was God when he created the heavens and the earth? Where was he standing when he created the heavens and the earth? And he couldn't get nobody to get the answer to it. And finally, some little boy told him, said he was in his glory. That's where he was. That's as good an answer as you can get. We don't know very much, do we?
No.
But all of that that's out there is a testimony of God and his glory. Now this rising appears on the heels of and in the midst of the dismal darkness and obscurity spoken of in Isaiah 59. 59th chapter of Isaiah, verse 9. Isaiah 59 and 9. And this pictures a day and a time and a sphere of great darkness. Therefore judgment is far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope on the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We're in desolate places as dead men. We roar like bears, mourn like doves. We look for judgment. There is none. It's far off. And he goes on down and talks about truth falling in the street. And this not being recognized anymore. Now this is a rising that appears out of that deep darkness. And chapter 60 of Isaiah, opposite page there in my Bible, here's this same thing that we had over there, arise. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. So our part is a brilliant participation, a glorious participation in the rising of that glory. It shall be recognized not as a glory of our own, but the glory of the Lord risen upon us. In Matthew 5 and 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the glory of the knowledge of God in the glory of the face of Jesus Christ. People shall be converted and drawn not to us, but to Christ. This constitutes the effectual prosperity of the Christian church. It is what Jesus promised in his, "You shall be witnesses unto me." Christians don't do witnessing. They are witnesses. It is not a glory which we shall be necessarily sensible, but which will be unmistakable to others. It is Christ in us by the Spirit. As Moses, when he came down from Mount Sinai in Exodus 34 and 29 through 30, he didn't know it, but his face shone and folks run from him. He didn't know what was the matter with him. He couldn't get close to nobody. It is God testifying to the world that we have been in communion with him. It is his seal and his stamp of personal possession. If you're his spirit is in you. You belong to him. He's got his seal upon you as his personal property.
Amen.
Men see it, and they can't deny it, and fear God when it is manifested. As Stephen was before the council in Acts 6 and 15, and they were questioning him, they beheld his face as he sat there as an angel, as the glory of God. He didn't know it, but they did. It's a rising of the day stars in our heart. 2 Peter talks about it in chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Go back up to verse 16. Peter tells him, we're not telling you fables. We're not talking about something that we don't know about. We have not followed cunningly divine fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not something we heard secondhand. We were there. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's talking about on the Mount of Transfiguration. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came from him of the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter had good reason to remember that. You remember when they were up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw Jesus and said, you know what we need to do? We need to start a building program here and build three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And a word from heaven to him and says, shut up. This is my Son. Hear him. Peter never forgot that. We saw it. This voice which came down from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. I never heard a voice like that. But this fellow did. And he's not the only one has heard God speak from heaven. But God has spoken to me just as much as if it had been a voice from heaven. Is unmistakably. But he says, we got something more sure than that. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you take will that you take heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arises in your hearts. What he's saying then now, you need to listen to what I'm telling you and believe that until God speaks to you himself. Most Christians became Christians that way. They had to listen to somebody who'd been with God until they got with God themselves. It's the rising of a day star in our hearts. Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be a stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth as calves of the stall. Ye shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Now this Jordan, arise, go over this Jordan. He didn't just say Jordan, but this Jordan. His particular eyes is this Jordan, not just Jordan. There will be other Jordans for us to cross. The Jordan symbolizes a crisis in your life where you move from one sphere of Christian living to another sphere that you haven't ever lived in before. And if we grow in grace, there will be times when we will grow gradually, imperceptibly, it seems like. But there will be times it looks like it. We can go so far, and then there's a barrier there, and we're not getting anywhere. We're stuck. We're not going nowhere. We're bound. Here's this river. We can't get any further than we get past this river. This river's stopping me from my growth. Well, God hadn't stopped, and there's no river been able to stop him yet, or walls or anything else. Arise, you're going to go over this Jordan. This Jordan. There will be other Jordans to cross. God did not say go over Jordan as if this were a one-time crisis, which having been accomplished is settled and over. That is the second blessing or two-stage salvation mentality, which separates Christians into the common and the elite, the spiritual and the carnal, the overcomers and the defeated. The truth is that all of God's children are spiritual. Amen. To be carnal is to be dead, unconverted, lost. You're still in Egypt. You hadn't crossed the Red Sea yet. All believers are overcomers. And as overcomers, they're all heirs of the promises. All of them. Not just the fellow who's in this pulpit. Not just the people who are filling some office in the church. But all of God's children. All believers are overcomers, and overcomers heirs of the promises. When he talks about us running a race, we're not running a race trying to outrun someone else. We're not competing with other Christians to gain a special crown, something that makes us outstanding above the rest of the pack. We are running that we may be among those who finish the course. Keep the faith, inherit the promises. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And in the 10th chapter, in verse 35, of Hebrews 10 and 35. Don't give up. Mm-hmm. You hear me? Don't give up. Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Recompense of reward. These Christians had seen better times. They'd seen the glory of God. They'd seen some wonderful, beautiful things, but things have got rough now. Persecution has started. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promises. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draws back, don't give up. If you do, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You can't afford to draw back. Press on and inherit the promise. There will be other Jordans to cross. Our faith is constantly being put on trial. But such trials are not grievous, for they serve to reveal more of the glory and the power and the faithfulness of our mighty God. All these, we'll call them Jordanic crossings, are one way only. There will be no return, never, ever. The trials and the testings that we have through our experience behind us. Some more ahead, but those are over. Put them behind them. Just remember the same power and the same God that brought you through those, bring you through this one ahead. Amen. We need no permanent bridges. We don't need to cross this Jordan again. A temporary rolling back of the flood is adequate because this flood will never bar our side us again. The east side of Jordan is left forever, and nothing but the west is before our eyes. Ever pressing onward and upward, we are risen with Christ, reigning with him, and we need to get used to it. It is our natural element. Now, it is quite likely that some of you have not yet made the Red Sea crossing. You are still in the Egyptian slave camp of this world. You're not a Christian. You don't have any hope in Christ. And the time is late. You may think, I've got plenty of time. I'm young. Not all the graves in the cemetery are 6 feet long. You never know when the Lord may come. You never know when he might never speak to you again, just pass you by. And so if you have the opportunity and the Lord has spoken to you and you need to come to him, you don't need to procrastinate on it.
Amen.
The time is late. In order for a journey to be finished, it has to be begun. And don't be left behind. The Lord can very quickly catch you up. If you would now begin, then arise, stick your neck out, and get on with your conquest of your inheritance in Christ. Let's pray. Father, in this little gathering we have here tonight, we've got probably hundreds of years of Christian experience. Light. And we've probably got hundreds of years of darkness and death and ruin. Light and darkness, both in the same building. Oh God, the light is greater than darkness, and life is greater than death, and God is greater than the devil, and heaven is greater than hell. Don't let us be left on the defeated side, on the losing side. Help us, O Lord, to embrace the light, to rise, get on, look to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen.